turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. Brother Luke and I have been kind of percolating on this subject for some time, talking with each other, praying back and forth, sharing thoughts. And I think the time has come for us, and I mean us, he and I, to begin this series. And I've debated over what to call this series. And I ask you to pray for us because we've never done this before. We've never kind of shared a series. But this is so important. And I'm calling this the Why series. There may be a better thing to call it. It could be called Principles and Practices of the Church. But to keep it simple, I'm calling it the Why series. There's a doctrinal why to this. There's a practical why. And what I mean is this. Why do we do the things that we do as Primitive Baptists? If somebody walked up to you on the street and said, why are you a Primitive Baptist? What would you say? Would you say, well, you know, we eat three times a month, and I really like that. Hey, I like that too. But that's a little shallow, you know. Or would you say, why am I a Primitive Baptist? I just love the acapella singing. I mean, I do too. You say, why am I a Primitive Baptist? Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I do what I do? Why was I baptized? So this Why series is, it's all important. And as I'm running out of time at 53 years old, I don't know how much more time I've got. And I know you're saying, oh, Brother Tim, you got plenty of time left. And you young guys are probably thinking that. The older guys are probably thinking, yeah, you're right. You are running out of time. But it's very important that we understand why we do what we do. We believe what we believe. Ephesians 2, and let's read in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is the church of God. And are built in the church of God upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What beautiful language. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this house. And I'm not talking about the brick and mortar. You are the house of God. You are the church of God. You are the people of God. And if you've looked around over the last few years or just kind of taken an assessment of where we are as a culture and as a nation, you can come to no other conclusion than there's a great falling away from morality. There's a great falling away from truth. If you look at the basic beliefs of any major denomination from 100 years ago until today, compare what the basic tenets and belief of any denomination, and I'm not calling out names for the purpose of being mean. I'm just trying to make the point. And here's a point I want to make. I'm not picking on any particular group, but I want you to listen to this. Because I read this. This was not a Primitive Baptist writing this. This was just a general observation from a Christian writer. Take the Episcopal Church in America, for example. Three-fourths of the founding fathers were Episcopal. And Episcopal was just Church of England, you know, repackaged in America. That's basically what it was. So three-fourths of the founding fathers that founded this nation were Episcopal. Did you know that one-fourth of American presidents have been Episcopal? I didn't know that until I read the article. And from 2015 until 2024, just 9 years, basically 10-year period, the Episcopal Church has gone from 3 million members to 1.5 in half in less than 10 years. And it's been declining since the 1960s. Look, I'm not an Episcopal. I don't think any of you are. But that concerns me. And especially when you think about some of the great presidents that have come out of, you know, a fourth of the presidents of our nation have come out of the Episcopal Church. And some very good, maybe some not so good, but that's significant. And it's just continuing to decline. The primary reason that they continue to decline is because they have changed what they believed from the days of the founding fathers. Will you have that? It's not the same anymore. You could take any denomination, you could take any group and say, well, what did they believe 100 years ago? What do they believe today? Truth is being buried. Morality is being buried. A couple more generations and the nation in general, the Christian, you know, so-called Christian, we're actually post-Christian, But the so-called Christian nation of America will be like the children of Israel in Egypt. It says that there arose a king who knew not Joseph in the book of Exodus. But the inverse of that is there arose a generation that knew not their king. The generation that came up after Joseph didn't know Joseph and what he had done for the nation of Egypt. But sadly, there was a generation of Israelites who had become discontent, and they grew up and they did not know their king. They did not know Jehovah. Why do you think Moses had to say, "Who do I tell them has sent me? I am that I am"? And let's put it more local. Let's forget about the nation. And let's talk about you and me. You don't want a generation to come up after you, whatever generation you are, if you're 14 or if you're 84. You don't want a generation to come up after you that knows not their king, that doesn't know why I believe what I believe. Why was I baptized? Why do we sing a cappella? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why do we observe church discipline? Why do we follow these things? It should be because we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Amen. You should be able to take anything that I say to you over the last 20 plus years that I have preached here. You should be able to take anything that I say from this pulpit and say, he's got a verse and chapter that supports that. Now, I've told some silly stories and I've given some silly examples, trying to make a point from time to time. But when it comes to the Word of God, you should hold me accountable, and Brother Luke also, and any man that preaches in this pulpit, you should hold us accountable that we speak chapter and verse. I don't just come up and say, well, I think we ought to do this. No, I need to come from the Word of God. Why do we do this? So I want you to know, anything that I ever do as your pastor, or anything that I ever promote as your pastor, is going to have some basis in the Word of God, or it should. And maybe you need to set me straight if it doesn't, and bring me back to the cornerstone, which is Jesus. So why, the first question we want to ask, and listen, I'm not saying that Brother Luke and I will, you know, swap subjects on this every week, but it's definitely on our hearts, it's definitely on our minds, and from time to time, at least, we plan on speaking about this why series because we want you to be equipped. If somebody walks up to you and says, why are you a primitive batch? Why do you go to Bethlehem? Well, just give them a simple answer. You don't have to give them a doctrinal dissertation, you know, but a simple answer. You know, because I believe in salvation is by the grace of God, and that's what they teach over there. That's what we believe. Just simple answers, but why? Why church membership? That's the first question that's on my heart. Why? Why should I be baptized? Why should I submit to the waters of baptism? That's the first question. What is required for church membership? More specifically, what does it mean? And I'm telling you that there is a vertical aspect of church membership, an upward aspect, which is very personal from the heart, and then there's a horizontal aspect that flows out to the sides of you whenever you become a church member. A vertical and a horizontal aspect. There's a personal and a public aspect of church membership. Now look, think about this. Joining anything, you have to do some paperwork or something, right? You know, years and years ago when I joined the Samford football team in 1989, I had to go through a tryout. I didn't just show up and say, you're privileged to have me here, and therefore, just look at me. I'm a specimen. You should just let me on the team, just like that. There was a tryout. If you're going to be on a team, you have to have a tryout. It might not be a very severe tryout, but you got to have a tryout. If you're going to join, you know, the Lions Club, or you're going to join some other organization, you know, you have membership requirements for that, right? So as we go through this and we talk about why would I commit myself to church membership, why would I be baptized, why would I let somebody like Brother Tim hold me in their arms and put me under the waters briefly and bring me right back out? Why would I do that? It's more important that you understand that than any other organization that you may be involved with. If you go and work for Brother Luke, or you go and work for Brother Tim, or one of the other brothers, if you go and work for somebody, there are requirements that must be met in order for you to maintain that employment, right? And we just think, well, that's normal. But I'm afraid that in our day and time that our minds have been so turned around And Christianity is so diluted out that you think, well, you know, I'm entitled. I'm just entitled to be a church member. I'm just entitled to some things. We've got that entitlement mentality that, you know, I'm owed this, I'm owed that. And if you follow the teachings of the Scripture, nothing could be further from the truth. We're not entitled to the church of God. The church is not privileged that we're a part of the church. No, we have the privilege of being a part of the church of God. It's a reverse kind of thinking. But Satan knows what he's doing. And, you know, the old saying, if you can't beat him, join him. Well, you know, I think Satan realized very quickly that he was not going to beat the church of God when it started. Because every time persecution came along, the blood of the martyrs was spilled, the churches just grew and grew and grew. I think Satan realized early on that the best way, if you can't beat them, join them, you know, is to dilute out the church of God, and you got a church on every corner. Well, what's the difference between this church and that church and this church and that church and this church? You know, it's just, you could just kind of take your pick, just close your eyes, spin the dial, and, well, here's one. I mean, really, and in a sense, that's a blessing that there are so many churches and there are so many places that you can go to church. But the question comes down is, why do I go to this church? That's the question. What pulls me? What draws me? Is it because I just grew up here and my parents had me on drugs as a child? You know, they drug you to church. Man, my parents drug me. I was on drugs as very young. Some of the first memories I have was being on drugs in church, drugged to church, you know. And I was like, man, I want to go play. I don't want to be here. I remember going to Double Branch over there, and Sister Heidi over there, and some and her family and others over there. We'd go to church over there, and I could not wait to get out to go play chase in the yard. We played freeze chase. And I was slower than everybody else. I was a little nubbin back then, and they'd catch me. And that was what I lived for. I'd take my little action figures with me into church and my little matchbox cars, and I'd play on the pew, you know, at least until I was 16, I think. I'm just kidding. Now, Mom and Dad got a hold of that real quick. You know, they said, all right, now you're old enough to take notes. You're old enough to pay attention. I didn't go to church because I wanted to go to church when I was a child. I went to church because I was dragged there against my will. But then there came a time in my life when the grace of God became personal to me. And I remember moving to a far-off town, far-off city, with my new wife. And I sat down on the first Sunday morning that we were up there, and I thought to myself, where am I going to go to church? What have I done bringing us way off up here to this foreign place, and I don't even know a soul that goes to any church anywhere in this town? If I could just go back to Lamar County or to Pickens County. Oh, what a desire that was. I believe that's one of the first places that God planted the seed in my heart to go back was when I sat down and I realized I have made a foolish choice here. I should have found out where to go to church before I even moved up here. Again, you want to confess your sins? I'll let you stand in the pulpit and do it sometime. That was my sin. And it was the desire to worship. What am I doing here? Oh, praise God. I stand before you today so happy, so content in the kingdom of God, in the church of God. I'm so happy to believe the truth of God. I'm so happy to worship from week to week in the church of God. Because I remember what it was like when I was a far away place and didn't know where to go. When I was a child, I spake as a child and I acted as a child. But when I became a man, when God touched my heart spiritually and I understood something, not everything, but something about the church of God, the worship of God, and where I needed to be, I looked back and I thought, thank God my parents had me on drugs. Thank God they drugged me to church all those years. Thank God. Because it set something inside me, it set a habit inside me that whenever it became my turn and it became my place to go, that's where I knew I needed to be. Why? Because God is so good to us. The church is not my right. You understand that? It is my blessing. It is my privilege to be a part of the church of God. You have to go through some kind of initiation for anything that you join. So what is church membership? I'm going to go to several verses of Scripture here in the last few minutes. But in John, the first chapter, I want you to see clearly why the Lord instituted baptism for church membership in the first place. The very important overall reason that the Lord told John to start baptizing people. This was a new thing. In the mind of the culture at that time, it was a crazy thing. I mean, they were thinking, what is going on? These people have lost their mind. They're getting into the rivers and they're getting into the creeks and they're getting baptized with their clothes on. And what does this mean? The Lord said in Isaiah, I will do a new thing. And this was the new thing that the Lord said he was going to do. And in John, the first chapter, the overall primary purpose of baptism was to identify who the Messiah was. That's the overall purpose. In other words, for God, baptism is found in John 1 and 32. And John bare record, this is John the Baptist, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. This is when John baptized Jesus. Jesus is the only one who the Spirit descended upon, and the voice from heaven spake and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That is God's purpose in instituting baptism, was to identify among all the thousands that were being baptized by John and his disciples, among all those thousands, identify who the Son of God was. There's only one person that the Spirit of God descended on. There's only one person that the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son. Ever wonder? You say, why was baptism instituted? Why? To identify the Son of God. John says, I knew him not, but he that sent me, that's the Father, verse 33, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw this, John says, and bear record that this is the Son of God. Have I got a chapter and verse for what I just told you? Y'all see that? John just said, the reason I came baptizing. Now, there were secondary purposes of baptism, but the primary purpose of baptism in that day and time was to identify the Son of God. And good gracious, did the Lord identify him in a mighty way. Spoke from heaven, the Spirit descended like a dove. You had the Trinity all together right there at the baptism of Jesus. Don't tell me baptism isn't important. So what is it for us? For us, is to identify us with the Messiah. Baptism initially came along to identify Jesus as the Messiah, but for us, it's to identify us with the Messiah. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is the Son of God. See, the symbolism is found all over the New Testament, especially in the book of Romans. It symbolizes that when you go down into the waters, you believe in the death underneath the water, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, how simple is that? You know, the Lord could have said, now when you join the church, I want you to get a shovel, and every person that believes in my Son, I want you to dig a hole. Y'all see where this is going? And I want that person who's going to join Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church to lay down in that hole. And then let the deacons gather around and the preacher gather around, you know, in charge of it, and cover that person up with dirt. But only for 5 seconds. How many of you would have done that? I would not have done that. I've gotten claustrophobic. You put one little handful of dirt on my face, I'm going ballistic. I've told you before, Sister Tracy, you know, she is claustrophobic like you would not believe. She has just a freak out moment if you cover her face. Not that I've ever tried to cover her face to keep her from breathing. But the Lord could have said, I'm doing a new thing. Bury everybody just for a couple seconds and then cover, you know, get the dirt off their face real quick. You see, that would just sounds mean, doesn't it? That just sounds silly. But if the Lord had said that's the way to do it, I'm telling you, that's the way God's people would have been doing it all these years. Okay? He didn't say do it that way. He said do something that symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. What better symbolizes death than going under the surface of the water? And then what better symbolizes resurrection than coming out from beneath the surface in life, in newness of life, you see? You're not born again when you're baptized, but it symbolizes that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah who was crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, and came out 3 days and three nights later. How simple is that? Oh, the mind of God is so deep and so rich, and yet for us, it's so simple to understand something like that, isn't it? So maybe you're sitting there today and thinking, well, why was I baptized? Isn't that simple? He didn't ask you to go out and dig a hole and get covered up with dirt. Praise God. He just asked you to do the same thing that his Son did, right? You understand, Jesus didn't have to be baptized to become the Son of God. He was baptized to identify that he was the Son of God. And child of God, you're not baptized to become a son or a daughter of God. You're baptized because you believe you are one. So on a personal level, on a vertical level, that is a sweet, wonderful, precious experience for the child of God. Acts the 8th chapter. The work of the Spirit in the heart. Acts the 8th chapter. We have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch who was coming back from worshiping. He had traveled from Ethiopia. This was a rich man with a rich caravan and bodyguards traveling with him. Apparently on this trip, he had either purchased a copy of the book of Isaiah, which was priceless in those days. There were very few copies of the book of Isaiah. But he had either purchased a copy of the book of Isaiah or he had brought it with him when he came from Ethiopia. Somehow he got up. This Gentile man, this non-Jewish man, had gotten a hold of a copy of the book of Isaiah. And this is where Philip goes down and he preaches to him. And the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, does not even understand what he's reading. He's reading from Isaiah 53, by the way. Oh, if you need some good study time, go study this Acts the 8th chapter in conjunction with Isaiah 53, which is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's all about Jesus. So he's reading about Jesus, but he doesn't understand about Jesus. This is a great lesson on the gospel too, isn't it, Brother Luke? I mean, this is a great lesson on the gospel, the purpose of the gospel. This man is already worshiping Jesus. He doesn't know the name Jesus. He's come from Ethiopia, 1,000 miles, 750 miles. I don't know exactly how far it is. I haven't GPSed it yet, but I probably will when I go home. It's a long ways to travel, and it takes months to come from Ethiopia, from North Africa. And he goes up into Jerusalem. Why? Because he wants to learn more about the God of the Jews, the God of the Israelites. He doesn't understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And he has this copy of the book of Isaiah, and he's still not satisfied. He's just not satisfied because he's gone up there to learn more, and he still doesn't know what he needs to know. You know why? Because he hasn't heard the preaching of the gospel yet. The preaching of the gospel will tell you what you need to know about why you are a child of God, about why you should be baptized, about why you should believe the doctrines of grace, about why you should believe the truths of election, predestination, sanctification, redemption, the preservation of the saints, total depravity. It tells you why, and it's all because of Jesus. And so he's traveling back. He's no doubt a little sad. He's come all that way, paid all that money. He is the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, but he's not satisfied. And he's traveling back down south, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And as he reads, he comes to a portion of Scripture where it's clearly talking about Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And he's just confused. And he's thinking, I wish I knew what this meant. And lo and behold, he looks out of the carriage there as he's traveling along in this very expensive carriage. He's got drivers, he's got bodyguards, and here comes this little man running through the desert. He's running. It says he ran to him. God's told Philip, go to this chariot. Go and see this man. And here comes this little guy. He's just running. You know, it might have been a little threatening seeming. It's, you know, if you see this guy running. It's Philip. He's the preacher. And he gets up in the chariot. You think Philip was out of breath. He said, what are you reading from? But I just picture that as very somewhat humorous. He gets up in the chariot there and he says, what are you reading? Do you understand what you read? And the guy said, how can I understand except some man guide me? How can I understand if this who this is talking about? He says, is he talking about himself or someone else? And he goes from that very scripture, Isaiah 53, and he preaches Jesus to him. And here's what I wanted to get to. It took a little time to get there, but I wanted to set the backdrop here. And it says that after he preached to him and they're in the chariot, it says in verse 36 that the eunuch looked to Philip and he said, as they came on their way, they came into a certain water. There was a body of water in the desert. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why can I not be baptized? I believe what you're telling me. I believe that Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died and he rose again and he's on the right hand of the throne of God. And Philip says to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. How about that? Boy, that's simple, isn't it? Maybe some of you have been thinking that hadn't been baptized. Well, maybe I just need to figure out when to be baptized. I tell you, that's an incredible, inspiring example, isn't it? Because this man heard the gospel for the first time. This man heard the first message, and he understood things that he had never comprehended before, and his burden was,
I want to be baptized.
I'll never forget when I was right at 30 years old and the Lord let me go on that long journey and suffered me for all those many years. And I was baptized right over here in that little baptistry that's in Zion Church now. That was one of the greatest days of my life. I thought, Lord, it's all come down to this. All of my foolishness and all of my designs and all of my plans, it's come down to one simple thing. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe He's the Lord of my life. And I believe my presence in heaven is dependent solely upon the work of Jesus Christ. Put me in that water. I can't get in there quick enough. That's what the eunuch went through. He heard the truth and he was baptized. His confession was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A personal conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. He had a change, didn't he? Oh, he was already born again. He was already seeking to worship God. He'd traveled thousands of miles. And he didn't have an SUV. He didn't have gas stations on every corner. He traveled thousands of miles to go and worship the Lord, and he could not wait to get in that water. Why was he baptized? Ask the eunuch. Mr. Eunuch, why were you baptized? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. I believe that the Word of God is the testimony of Jesus, and it points to Him from every direction. You start in Genesis and you come to the cross. You start in the book of Revelation and come back to the cross. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But the Scriptures, the Word of God, is what testifies of Jesus. Why am I a primitive Baptist? Why was I baptized? Because I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's on a personal level, right? That's a personal experience. Ephesians 2 and 1, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The Apostle Paul was dead in sins and killing Christians, and one day the Lord borned him again. And he had once killed Christians. It was very personal. You bring forth the confession of what God has done for you. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But it's also very public. It's also very public. You do it publicly when you come down. You publicly are baptized. You don't do it in a corner. You don't hide it under a bushel. And then you have committed yourself to a public demonstration of your love for the Lord for the rest of your life. And that carries a lot of things with it. Lord willing, next time we'll talk about that.